very encouraged. Take your Bibles with me this morning, turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. I was very encouraged by the response that we got from the Sunday Bible class last Sunday morning. I think it was one of the most listened to sermons that we've put out on the internet in a while. I'm grateful that the Lord has graciously blessed his message, and he has used it. I got a lot of nice email responses and comments on the message, and I pray the Lord will continue to bless what we do here and bless it to the encouragement and strengthening of his children. We want to go back here to Hebrews chapter 11. This will be the 15th lesson in this series. This is "The Just Shall Live by Faith," part 15. We had made it down last week through verse 26, and we want to pick up this morning in verse 27, but you know me, I want to make a few opening remarks before we get into the wealth of what is said here about this man Moses. But you know, I think we do this, and I really don't know why we do it, but we have such a tendency to distinguish ourselves and separate ourselves from these people that lived and walked and died in Old Testament times. It's like they're a completely unique and different set of individuals than what you and I are in our present generation. We seem to think somehow or another that Moses was superior to us, don't we? I mean, that's kind of the way they taught us in religion, you know, is that here you are. Well, it's kind of like all religion is. You know, most religion looks like this. In the religious hierarchy or the pecking order, who's the top dog? As the world looks at a church, what they consider a church, who's at the top of the rung? The preacher, right? And then if it's an elder set up under the preacher, who do you have? You have the elders. And then under the elders, who's the third in the pecking order? The deacons. And then we work our way down, you know, if you have they have a song director, and they, you know, he's up there, and then they got a youth director, and they're up there, and they got this person and that person and everybody. And then finally we work our way down to you, you know, to the people that sit in the pews. But see, here's the thing. The reality of it is, and we've got to get this in our mind, because that's why this is recorded for us. Moses was a man of like passions, just like we are. He thought like we thought, walked like we walked, talked like we talked, didn't he? Wasn't something different about him. He wasn't glowing in the dark. He didn't have a little halo floating over his head. The best thing that can be said of this man, Moses, was what I've written into my notes this morning, that the Lord spoke to Moses. Now think about this. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friends. Now think about that. Did Moses deserve to be spoken to face to face? God, tell me from Moses' life, what could he have done, even by the aid of God the Holy Spirit, what could he have done that would have made him worthy for God? He did speak face to face to him. Where did he speak face to face to him? In that burning bush. The Lord spoke to him out of that bush. And see, here's the thing. Moses' life, when we think about it, it exemplifies how the just live. How they live. And that's what this entire chapter has been about. That now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back. Draw back what? Stumble and become a murderer or a liar or an adulterer or some other evil, vile sin that men, all of us, are so prone to commit or fall into? No, it's, if you draw, you leave the only hope's what he's talking about. Now, we got to make this thing right. If you draw back from this truth of salvation, full, free, in Christ, by Christ, through Christ, sustained by Christ, who by his Holy Spirit will present you and me, sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, before himself, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. You draw back from that. What does the writer of Hebrews say? My soul shall have no pleasure in you. But, there's another one in buts. But, he's convinced of this. We are not of those that draw back. Because see, here's the thing. Whatever this drawing back is, David fell sinfully, evilly, did he not? On multiple occasions. He was still the apple of God's eye. Not because of anything in David. He was the apple of God's eye because where was he at? He was in Christ. See, do you see the importance of understanding your position this morning? If any man be in Christ, new creature. You hear that? You're a new creature. You know, Paul said in Galatians, we've been studying through Galatians, Paul said this, listen to this. Same new creature. Listen. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. What's avails? A new creature. You got to be a new creature. Now, what'd they tell you in false religion that new creature was? Start going to church. Become moral. Which, don't go out of here, and I sound like a broken record, but I know you understand, but I don't want anybody that happens to see this out there with their unregenerate, rational mind say, that guy, listen closely, that guy says that he don't care how we live. That's not what I've said. That's not what the scriptures teach. But that's that being moral is not a new creature. Do you understand that? The scribes and Pharisees were moral. They kept the law of Moses, did they not? Paul said concerning the righteousness required by the law, blameless. Now, was he blameless before God? You bet your bottom dollar. As an unregenerate Pharisee, before our Lord met him on the road to Damascus, he was just like them. He was a child of wrath by nature. And all that morality that he had produced, which the world applauded, and they'll do it for you and me too. The world does not applaud, well, I don't know, the United States does, but for the most part, a person with any kind of mindset that has any understanding of good and evil after a natural sense, they don't applaud immorality and ungodliness. What do they applaud? They applaud the guy that's, you know, that was the way it was when I was in false religion. The one that drew the most attention was when some guy was the worst of the worst, and all of a sudden he became the best of the best. And he became the trophy of whoever got him to make a profession of religion. They'd say, look at how this man's life changed. Listen, you can quit cursing. Huh? You can quit lying. You cannot. Listen, there's a lot of men out there, unregenerate men and unregenerate women, that never did what King David did. Huh? I know. There are atheists out there that reject the true and living God, that love their spouses and are as faithful as they could ever possibly be to their spouse, never committing adultery. Does that make them right before God? We don't draw back. He said, we're not of them that draw back. It is we would fall into sin. You hear me? Don't say I will not, because I guarantee you will. I will. We all do. Not proud of it. I hate it. I hate when my mind goes away from love to God and love to my neighbor as myself. But I don't even hate it as much as I should. Because if I hate it as much as I should, what would I not do? I would never do it again. So drawing back here is drawing away from this gospel, drawing away from the only hope. Because that's the thing that's presented through this entire book of Hebrews. If you leave this message that is preached of Christ, His blood, and His righteousness alone, you can't go back to the law. By the law, what do we mean? We mean the entire law of Moses. It is. Listen, one thing I have seen through study of the Scriptures in 35 years is this. The law, the Scriptures, never differentiate between the ceremonial law and the moral law. It is always what? The law of Moses, including what? The ceremonial and the Ten Commandments, moral law. Including the priesthood and the tabernacle and all the sacrifice. You can't pick the law of Moses apart. It's an all or nothing system. The whole thing comes. So if we draw back from this hope, he was telling me, because this is the problem, they were being encouraged, come back over here to the law. Paul said, the law never gave life to anybody. I mean, think about that. How many people do you know out there, friends, family, and foes today, trying their best to keep what they consider the law? Well, again, if they're going to get under the law, they can't just get under the Ten Commandments. What have they got to do? If you're under the law, what have you got to have? You got to have a tabernacle or a temple. You got to have a priest. You've got to offer sacrifices. Because that's the way the system is set up. And he said that the blood of bulls and goats, what? It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to put away sin. It was never intended to. All of it pointed to him who would come. And he's came. Now he's done it. Now it's finished in its entirety. He said, we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. We rest in Christ as our only hope or cause of salvation. And again, that verse that I read to you a few minutes ago, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That original word, translated unto his friends. You know, it said Moses spake face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That phrase is one word in the original, unto his friends. It means companion or fellow citizen. Speaks face to face, spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his companion or a fellow citizen. So what are you talking about there? When he spoke to Moses face to face, you're talking about fellowship. Talking about communion. And it's no different for believing justified saints after Moses than it was for Moses himself. Listen to what our Lord said. Greater man, greater love hath no man than this, and he lays down his life for his friend. You are my friend. And this is where the religious world loses their mind. They go off down this road. If you do whatsoever I command you, what do they think? Oh, got to get busy. No, that's not. What's he? This is his commandment. What's his commandment? You believe on him whom God hath sent. The Pharisees were trying to do what God had commanded them. But in trying to do what God had commanded them, what did they miss? They missed the one who would come to put away sin. They missed the forest for the trees, is what they did.
You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, listen to this, henceforth I call you not servants. Listen to this later. For the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth. Now who's the one doing? Not us. Servant doesn't know what the Lord's doing, but I've called you what? Friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, what's he done? Now, look, the servant doesn't know what the Lord's doing. We're not servants, we're friends. He says this, everything I've heard of the Father, I have made known unto you. This Greek word translated friends, used by our Lord three times in these three verses, it has basically the same meaning in the Hebrew word that was used in our Lord in reference to Moses. The Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks unto his friend. Here, you know what it means? It means an associate, a companion, or one of a bridegroom's friends who on his behalf asked the hand of the bride. A friend, because what the friend went to the bride and asked him. Remember, Abraham sent his servant to fetch Isaac's wife, and he came to her and brought her to Isaac. Christ said to his disciples, "You, this includes you and me. You're my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what the Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." Same thing for us, same thing for Moses. Folk, you know what this knowing everything about the Father is? That's eternal life, is it not? This is life eternal. That they might do what? Know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And see, this God-given knowledge of what the Lord was doing. What was the Lord doing? We preached on it last Sunday. What was the Lord? To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Do you know that? Huh? Do you know that God was in Christ reconciling you unto himself? His people, every single solitary one of them was reconciled. And see, knowledge of that, knowing that God was in Christ reconciling me unto himself, same way with Moses. It regulated and motivated Moses in all his actions. And it's the same way for our motivation. We don't come to church. We don't give our money. We don't seek to study. We don't seek to love one another. We don't seek to love our God because we want a star in our crown or a mansion over the hilltop, or we're afraid that he's going to burn our house down or cause us to have cancer or cause us to lose everything we've got if we don't do what's right. That's conditional salvation. We serve, we love, we seek to be obedient out of a knowledge that what are we? We already are made the righteousness of God in him. We have everything. All things are yours, right? Well, I don't have all the money I need. I don't care about that. That ain't what we're talking about. I as a sinner this morning, and you, if you've rested in Christ as the Lord your righteousness, you have everything necessary to go into the presence of the true and living God. Can there be any better news for a sinner? Huh? Is there anything else you want me to tell you this morning? Get right or get left. Is that what you want to hear? If that's what it takes to get you to do something, you don't know God. I'm telling you. If you got to have a carrot hanging out in front of you to motivate you to get up and come to church, or to give to support the gospel ministry,
or pick this book up, or to at times with you. It's not, we all wrestle with these things. How many of us, including your pastor, have prayed like we should this week? Huh? I think one of the things that troubles me more than anything is I think about this: to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. And I always think about this. Our Lord spoke a parable to this end. How often should men pray? Men ought always to pray and not faint. Paul reiterated the same when he said this: pray how? Without ceasing. You done that this week? Have you done that today? How many times do you find, like me, I'm just being honest with you. I hope I'm always honest with you, but I'm just being honest with you. How many times when we try to pray, does it just seem like we can't? Huh? I couldn't sleep. I sit there and watch my football team lose last night. That's amazing what your football team gets so involved in mess down on this world. When I finally turned the thing off at 10:30 last night and went up to bed, Pam was asleep, laid down in bed, couldn't get my mind off of my football team losing. It elevates your heart rate. When you're invested with something, it gets your heart rate up. I couldn't sleep, and I thought, well, I'll try to pray, and maybe I can calm down if I'll just say. And it just almost was impossible. Was trying to do what I would consider praying and going before our Lord. And you know what kept coming back into my mind? That dadgum Oklahoma football game. That they had lost. And that the season was done. And I'm like, if the Lord was to enter into judgment with me over what I did in my bed last night at 10:30 trying to pray to him, it's enough for him to damn me and the entire world. And I didn't think that way 35 years ago. I'd have thought if I gave it my best shot at praying, what's God doing? Woohoo! Look at him go. There's no comfort and security in any of that. Notice here. In verses 27 through 8, because Moses judged everything based on that one truth. And that's how he was able to do everything that he did. How can we overcome in this life? Judging things by the faith. Look at what he says, verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. What we see here, if you go back up and you look at verse 26, we just touched on this last week, we'll touch on it again right now, esteeming the reproach of Christ. Now this is Moses. Look what it says, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's king, choosing rather to suffer the affliction of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than what? Everything that was in Egypt. Because, listen, by right and by title is the son of Pharaoh, what did he have? He was entitled to everything. He had everything that Egypt could afford him. And what did he do? He esteemed it, comparing it to Christ, had no value. And here's the thing: if it weren't for our being enlightened by God the Holy Spirit through God's testimony, to see that only eternal misery is found in everything in this present. And that's the way I try to refer to everything down here. This is a present evil world. And it's been that way for a long time. I tell you what, it's been a present evil world since Adam fell.
There ain't nothing becoming about anything down here. This is not our home. We're just sojourning. We're passing through. And if we weren't convinced of that, what would we choose? If we weren't convinced that everything down here is dung and loss and refuge, what would we do? We would choose the riches of Egypt, wouldn't we? But we know what's going to happen to all of it. It's going to go away. See, here's the thing. Faith understands and faith believes both God's promise, but you know what else it believes? It believes God's threats. And natural reason, and hold your place there, turn over to Romans chapter 9. Natural reason, just the thought processes of men is what we're talking about. It causes us, all men and women without exception, to be mindful of the things that are contrary to the glory of God and the salvation of sinners. Our natural minds just are naturally prone to think that the most important thing in the world, things that we think make the difference between life and life, or between life and death, those things are opposed to God's glory. Look here, Romans 9. Look at verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. You see that? The just live how? It's what we've been studying now for, seems like forever. How do the just live? By faith. Always. He said these Gentiles, they weren't following after the law of righteousness. What have they attained? They've got righteousness. But Israel, of which Moses could trace his genealogy, Paul too. Israel, which followed after the law of Moses, or the law of righteousness, what were they? They were seeking to follow the law of Moses in its entirety. What have they not attained? They have not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, why? Why did they not attain it? Here's the problem. Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. And it's such a simple thing. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And that word, stumbling stone, it's a trap stick. It's like if you set a box up and you put a stick. Yeah, they used to do it on the cartoons when we were young, when the coyote was trying to catch that roadrunner all the time. He'd set that big box up, it'd be set up, and it'd have a little stick. And he'd have a string on the stick, and when the roadrunner would run under the box, he'd pull a stick out, and the box would fall, and he'd trap. Not supposed to notice this trap stick. You're supposed to think it was just a box. I'm running the box, trap stick gets pulled, the box closes, and you're trapped. And he says, Christ is the trap stick to the natural mind. Because Paul wrote in Corinthians that what is Christ to the natural mind? It's foolishness. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He said, they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. They weren't offended by the law of Moses. Jews today that are over there still trying, waiting for Messiah to come, they're not offended by the law of Moses. They're still trying to keep the law of Moses. He's a rock of offense too. They said of this rock, remember what David said? When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Well, the rock came, the rock lived, the rock talked and walked in front of. That rock was Christ, right back over in Moses' time. That rock actually appeared in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they saw him, they were offended by him. And this is what they said of the rock. This dude is the friend of publicans and sinners. He is a glutton and he is a wine bibber. And our Lord said, but wisdom, which is Christ, is justified of his children. They stumble, but whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. No chapters, no verses, it's a letter. Brethren, my heart's, these Jews, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That's the thing. They got knowledge of God, it's a gift of God, right? And since they don't have that knowledge, which is a gift of God, what's the result of it? Anybody that's ignorant of Christ is the Lord their righteousness, I can tell you how every one of them's acting today. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I tell you, it's impossible for a sinner to let go of everything that they have by way of religious reformation in their character and their conduct. Every religious person I'd ever know and have ever known and will ever know, including myself, we always by nature, you know where we look? We look back, don't we? Most people I know try, well, this is when. My thought process is this. Does it matter when? Do you have to be able to look to some point in your life and say, well, this is where everything changed? Huh? Is that important? Because I know some believers don't know. They just know all of a sudden, they just know he's important. It's kind of like that guy, he said, just that blind guy. Remember he told me, he said, "All this is what I know. Before I was blind, and now I see." What do you remember when you started seeing? No, here we go. Let's say it again. I know before I met him, I was blind. Now what? I see. And the same could be said of Saul of Tarsus, right? He was a blind, dead man on the road to Damascus. Do you understand that? He was dead spirit. The word dead is necros. It means graveyard dead. It's dead as you can get. He was on that animal riding down the road to Damascus, dead toward God. Alive in this world as far as men go. Did not know God, dead toward God, without hope toward God. Thought he was doing the right thing. Right? And what did God, our Lord, do? He met him on the road to Damascus, and just like in Ezekiel, he made the dead bones live. And gave him sight. Just like that man said, I know before I was blind, now I see. You know, what was Paul's testimony? Before I was blind to this rock. Now what? I guarantee you, just like you and me, when David read the Psalms after our Lord revealed himself to him, he had a whole different insight on who that rock was. Huh? He knew that rock. Before the Lord revealed himself, didn't know anything, and we don't either. That's the thing that's so important. And he says that they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. But for you and me, Christ, what is he? He's the end of the law. Same word there, end, is the same word that our Lord used on the cross. Translated three words. Teleos. It is finished. Christ is the final conclusion. He's the satisfaction. He's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that does what? Believes. We don't get to righteousness because we believe. We believe, which is evidence that we've been made righteous. You see that? We can't put the cart before the horse. Righteousness is what brings life. Right? The lack of righteousness is what exhibits that Adam was dead. Before he was alive toward God, whatever standing he had before God, he was able in that original position where he was created, he could walk with God, talk with God, fellowship with God. God spoke to him, gave him direction. You name the creatures, whatever you want to name them, they're yours to name. And I'll call them that. That's what they'll be called. Our Lord had told him, in the day you eat, what? You die. He ate. He died. Eve died. Everybody after him died. Not physically. They did begin to die physically. Dead spiritually. And what did our Lord do? He gave them life through a substitute. He killed the animal and he clothed them with skin. He told them that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And that the serpent would bruise his heel. He'd kill him. But in killing him, what did he do? He sealed his own doom. Right? That's what believing does. And you listen to our Lord. He said this. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And I'm going to tell you what. Everybody religiously that thinks they're righteous based on something that they've done, some change in their life, they're always like this Pharisee. They despise others. Now they do. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Think about what that statement means. If you're going up to the temple to pray, what are you doing? Huh? One of them was going down to the house of ill repute, and one of them was going up to the temple. No, where'd they both go? They both went to the temple, did they not? And both these men, what'd they go to do? To pray. So that lets me know, what can unregenerate sinners do? They can do everything as far as what men count religious things, same thing as a believer can do. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. It's just a distinction. Our Lord came to not to call the righteous, but who did he come to call? Sinners. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, and I have said this for 35 years. Who did he pray to? What does it say? He prayed thus with himself. So who heard his prayer? He did. What was his prayer? He gives God the credit. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners. Unjust. Adulterers. Even as this publican. You see that? He spoke this parable unto those that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Isn't that what he's doing? He trusted himself. What was his hope of salvation? I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm not a publican. He goes on. I fast twice a week. In my generation, I go to church every time the doors are open. I go on Sunday morning, I go on Sunday night, I go on Wednesday night. If we have a revival, I go every night of the revival. I read my little Bible book every day. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what? That's the ceiling. That's as high as it can go. For natural reasoning. Can't go one step beyond that. Because what's their standard of righteousness? These things he's listed. And see, natural affection is self-righteousness. And it's self-love that would cause us, just like those Jews wrote in Romans 9 and 10, to compromise God's glory. What's God's glory? See, that's the thing. And that's what my generation is ignorant. What's God's glory? It's how he can be just and justify the ungodly. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. How can he do that? See, that's God's glory. How can he do that? Do you know? You better. How did he do that? He satisfied himself. He blotted out his people's transgressions.
And see, if it, natural self-righteousness and natural affections will cause us to compromise God's glory in this sense. We'll count either ourselves or our loved ones as saved while they're either ignorant of or not submitted to the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope or cause of acceptance before the true and living God. See, the gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ, you know what it does? It calls on every believer to forsake Egypt. To forsake Egypt. What is Egypt? It's false, self-righteous religion and any material gain that would cause us to reject or neglect the gospel. It calls on every sinner to leave where? Ur of the Chaldees, just like Abraham. Which Ur of Chaldees, what is that a picture of? That's former idolatry. Dead works. Fruit unto death. Listen to this. Let me read you these verses. These are so important to you and me as God's children. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Hear that? Long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish. Not all. This verse is not saying that He's not willing that all men and women without. He's not up there longing that all men and women without exception will repent. This is God's purpose. Not willing that any should perish. Any who? Any of the usward should perish. But that all who? All of the usward, what's going to happen to them? They're going to come to repentance. How many of them? All of them. Now, what is repentance? I've been a bad person. No, what's repentance? Change of mind about what reveals God's wrath, removes God's wrath, and gains God's favor. That's what repentance is. It's not crying to a preacher. It might not even involve outward tears. You don't have to cry outwardly to cry inwardly, do you? How about this one? And I'd read this verse, and over time I got to reading and thinking about it and quoting it and looking back at, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who was all of that for? It was for God's glory, but it was to redeem who? God's elect. Now that's the qualifier for what's about to be said. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. Why? Because of what he did. And hath given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And listen, the Spirit said no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. And he says in Romans chapter 8 that if you don't have the Spirit of God, what are you? You're none of His. So let's connect all these dots. What's he saying here? Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul's saying the same thing here that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Because I'm going to tell you what, you go over and you read Revelations, you go read all the Old Testament prophecies, the rebels, those that are ultimately turned into hell with Satan and his angels, they're not bowing. Listen, they're not at the end of this thing when they're having eternal punishment inflicted on them. They're not bowing the knee. They're not calling him Lord. What are they doing? They're still cursing him. Right? So what's he talking about?
every one of God's elect, what is it going? Every one of them's going to bow the knee to Christ. They're going to all acknowledge Him as their Lord. And see, our obedience to God's revealed will and His command of true repentance proves the genuineness of our profession, whether it's true God-given faith or whether we've just given a mental agreement to the truth. It was by faith that Moses did all these things. Why? He'd been given a divine revelation of all these things. And you know what he did? He believed the revelation. Why? He had been given the gift of faith. The just shall live by faith. And so what did he do? Being given the revelation and being given the faith to believe the revelation, what did he do? He acted accordingly. You see that? We love him. Why? To get him to love us back? No. We love him because he first loved us. Herein's love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son, comma, the propitiation for our sins. You see that? We'll stop right there. Come up back. We'll pick up verse 27 next Sunday. You're dismissed, the worshiper. I appreciate your presence.